If you have your Bibles and would like to follow along, turn to the 10th chapter of Acts. We're going to be using Acts 10, a little bit in Acts 11 as the primary source for our lesson this evening. In chapter 10, we have the conversion of Cornelius, the first Gentile to be invited to receive the gospel. And there's been many sermons preached about the conversion of Cornelius. There's been articles written in magazines. There's been books about the conversions listed in chapter 8 or in the book of Acts, and Cornelius is included in that. But any time you start talking about the conversion of Cornelius, you're going to have to look at the character of the individual. Cornelius was a devout man. He was a very religious man. He was a good man. He was a prayerful man. And he was a giver of alms to the public. And any time that we talk about his conversion, you've got to mention these characteristics about how good a man he was. And it doesn't make any difference how good a man he was. Something was still amiss in the life of Cornelius, and that was the fact that he was a lost man. It was important that Cornelius knew what needed to be done in order for him to be saved. But I'm going to take a little bit different approach tonight with the lesson that I'm bringing. I want to look at the attitudes that surround the conversion of Cornelius. Not just Cornelius himself, but the other players that are involved in the conversion. First of all, let's take a look at three miracles that take place that changes the attitude of the main players in the conversion. First of all, there's Cornelius himself. If we read in Acts 10, beginning in verse 3, it says, about the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God coming in and saying to him, Cornelius. And when he observed him, he was afraid and said, what is it, Lord? So he said to him, your prayers and your alms have come up for a memorial before God. Now send men to Joppa and send for Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodging with Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea, and he will tell you what you must do. When this event happened, this miracle happened, a visitor came from God. Cornelius had to realize that something is amiss in my life. Something is wrong with my relationship to God. And even though he was a good man, he realizes that there was something that he had to do, because the angel said, you've got to go or send for this man and have him to tell you what you need to do. He had to hear the words by which he could be saved. If we look at Acts 11, and over in Acts 11, you've already had the conversion of Cornelius and his household, but at this time, Peter and the people that went with him are going back to Jerusalem, and he's having to answer questions concerning him going in and converting a Gentile. So in verse 13 of chapter 11, it says, and he told us how he had seen an angel standing in his house, who said to him, send men to Joppa and call for Peter, whose surname is, or Simon, whose surname is Peter, who will tell you words by which you and all your household will be saved. You know, there's a very real problem in the world today. So many people think that they're saved when in reality they're not. People just don't know. And they're not going to be like Cornelius was. They're not going to have an angel come to them and tell them what they must do. The only way that people today are going to realize that they're in need of salvation, what they need to do to be saved, is through the gospel. I'm reminded of a very different situation that is recorded in Luke 16. It's a different situation and it's different circumstances, but it's a very familiar passage that you all know. Over in Luke 16, beginning in verse 27, we have the death of rich man and Lazarus as having taken place already. The rich man died and he went to torment. Lazarus died and he's in Abraham's bosom. The rich man can see Lazarus. And he says, beginning in verse 27, I beg you therefore, Father, that's Father Abraham, that you would send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, and he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. Abraham said to him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, no, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent. But he said to them, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded though one rise from the dead. See how similar that is to the situation that we see people facing today. They're not going to get an angel. The only thing they're going to get is the gospel. And if they can't accept the salvation that comes through reading God's word, then they're just not going to be saved. The second miracle that surrounds the three our main players is the attitude of Peter. I'm reminded when I think about Peter in this situation that he's very much like Jonah. Remember, God told Jonah to go and speak to the rulers of Nineveh that they repent or elsewise they're going to be punished and perish. Jonah didn't like the people of Nineveh. He was a patriot. And that's why he tried to run and hide from doing the will of the Lord. Peter doesn't like Gentiles. It doesn't mean he hates them. But he doesn't want to be rubbing elbows with the Gentiles. And that's pretty evident. Beginning in verse 9 of chapter 10, we find that the next day as they went on the journey, this is the messengers that come from Cornelius, and drew near to the city, Peter went up on the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. Then he became very hungry and wanted to eat, but while they made ready, he fell into a trance and saw heaven opened and an object like a great sheet bound at the four corners descending to him and let down to the earth. In it were all kinds of four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air. And a voice came to him and said, rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything common or unclean. And the voice spoke to him a second time, what God has cleansed, you must not call common. This was done three times, and the object was taken up into heaven again. Peter later realizes what God is trying to tell him in this message. In verse 28, he says, when he's talking to Cornelius, he says, you know how unlawful it is for a Jewish man to keep company with or go to one of another nation. But God has shown me I should call no man common or unclean. In verses 34 and 35, Peter follows up. He opens his mouth and says, of a truth I perceive that God shows no partiality. In other words, God's not a respecter of persons. But in every nation, whoever fears Him and works righteousness is accepted by Him. Peter was changed because of the appearance of the vision. The third miracle is the outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon the Gentiles and the effect that it had upon not only Peter, but also the six Jewish Christians that accompanied Peter from Joppa. In verses 45 and 46 of chapter 10, and those of the circumcision who believed were astonished. As many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. Previously it had only been to the Jews, but now it's the Gentiles receiving the same gift. Verse 46, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. It's kind of hard not to be amazed at that, isn't it? In Acts 11, again, when Peter's explaining things out, verse 18 shows clearly why God sent the Holy Spirit upon Cornelius and his household. And that was to show that the Gentiles now were granted repentance unto life, just like the Jews had been. Gentiles should now be accepted into the kingdom and could now receive the blessings of the new covenant just like the Jews could. With those three miracles setting a little background, now let's take a look at the different attitudes of Cornelius himself. First of all, let's look at Cornelius' attitude towards the preacher. As Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him, as we read in verse 25 of chapter 10. Now obviously Cornelius goes too far because Peter rebukes him for the action. He says, I'm just a man just like you. You don't pay me the respect like that. But Cornelius wanted to show that he respected the messenger of God. And you go back in history and you find that not everyone received such a blessing. Not everyone received the recognition that Peter received from Cornelius. Over in the 38th chapter of Jeremiah, Jeremiah the prophet had been taken captive. And in verse 6 it says, so they took Jeremiah and cast him into the dungeon of Malchiah, the king's son, which was in the court of the prison. And they let Jeremiah down with ropes. And in the dungeon there was no water but mire. So Jeremiah sank in the mire. Over in the 22nd chapter of Matthew, Jesus is putting some woes upon the scribes and the Pharisees. And beginning in verse 32, Jesus says, fill up then the measure of your father's guilt. Serpents, brood of vipers, how can you escape the condemnation of hell? Therefore, indeed, I send you prophets, wise men, and scribes. Some of you will kill and crucify, and some of them you will scourge in your synagogues and persecute from city to city, that on you may come all the righteous blood shed on the earth, from the blood of the righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the temple and the altar. Assuredly, I say, all these things will come upon this generation. And we see that happening to the Apostle Paul. We see it happening to all of the apostles in the first century, how they were mistreated, how they were beaten, how they were supposedly stopped from talking in the name of Christ. But the thing we have to keep in mind, and the thing that Cornelius needed to keep in mind, was that it wasn't about Peter. Cornelius showed respect to Peter, but it wasn't Peter, but it was the message that Peter brought to him. As Paul says in Romans, the 10th chapter, verse 15, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. And it's as true today of gospel preachers as it was then. We need to have a good attitude towards the true messengers of God's word. Not criticize them, not rake them up one side of the wall and down the other, but respect them for the work that they do and the word that they teach. Let's read a message that is given by Peter in verses 34 through 43. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, in truth I perceive that God shows no partiality. But in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. The word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Christ Jesus, he is Lord of all. That word you know, which was proclaimed throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil. For God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they killed by hanging on a tree. Him God raised up on the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but to witnesses chosen before by God, even to us who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that it is he who was ordained by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets witness that through his name, whoever believes in him will receive remissions of life, or remissions of sin. So, that was Cornelius' attitude toward the preacher. But what about Cornelius' attitude toward the word? In verse 33 of chapter 10, Cornelius is talking to Peter and he says, I sent for you immediately. As soon as the angel told him what he needed to do, he says, I sent messengers immediately. And now, therefore, we are all present before God to hear all the things commanded you by God. Oh, if we had that attitude today, so that we wanted to hear the word of God every time the word was preached. He and the others wanted to hear what God had commanded. And I think from the attitude that we see expressed by Cornelius on this event, there was no question that he would respond as he did. In verse 48, Peter said, commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Concerning the Word of God, let's take a look and see what the Scriptures have to say. Over in 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 13, Paul writes, "For this reason we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the Word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the Word of men, but as it is in truth, the Word of God, which," notice now, "which also effectively works in you who believe." It works effectively in you who believe. The Word can do marvelous things. That's why I asked Armando when he wanted to lead a song representing the lesson tonight, what I wanted him to lead. I said Psalms 19. If we turn over to Psalms 19, beginning in verse 7, David writes, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward." David had a wonderful attitude towards God's Word. We should have the same attitude. We should realize that it is God's Word that will judge us in the last day. As John writes in Revelation 20, verse 12, "And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God. The books were opened, and another book was opened, which was the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works, by the things which were written in the books. All the dead will be judged by the Scriptures, or by the Word of God." The all-important question is, are we following the Word of God as we should? Let us have the humble, submissive attitude towards God's holy Word that Cornelius received. The third attitude that we want to look at, and the final attitude about Cornelius, was his attitude towards his friends and relatives. Three quick verses from chapter 10. Verse 24, "The following day they entered Caesarea," that's Peter and his entourage. "Now Cornelius was waiting for them, and," notice now, "and had called together his relatives and close friends." Down in verse 27, "And as he talked with them, he went in and found many who had come together." And verse 33, Cornelius says, "And I sent to you immediately, and you have done well to come. Now therefore, we," plural, "we are all present before God to hear all the things commanded you by God." I don't know what Cornelius told his friends about the angel appearing to him in his house or his family, and how he used that or not used it to get these people to come in. But there was a multitude there. There was a multitude there. I'm reminded of another situation with our Lord, as recorded in Luke, the 14th chapter. The story of the Great Supper. I'm going to skip all the excuses because that's immaterial anyway. Or at least for this part. But beginning in verse 21, he says, "So that servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to the servant, 'Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in here the poor and the maimed, the lame and the blind.' And the servant came back and said, 'Master, it is done as you commanded, and still there is room.' Then the master said to the servant, 'Go out into the highways and the hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled.'" The word "compel" implies use of a strong persuasion. What the servant said, how he compelled them, we don't know. But he used a strong persuasion to get them to come to his master's house. And they came, that the house might be filled. What Cornelius used to get these people to his house, we don't know. God doesn't reveal it. But the fact is, Cornelius wasn't even a Christian, and already he's drawing a crowd to hear what he needs to hear. I'm reminded of a story of a Christian who, years ago, obeyed the gospel, and he's going to do his personal work. He bought tracts and he stood on a street corner in the city where he lived, and he passed out those tracts. And he passed out those tracts day in and day out, rain and shine. It didn't make any difference. He passed out those tracts. After several years of it and not getting any response, he quit. 2 years later, he went back to the same corner. And here's a young man standing on this corner passing out tracts. So he goes up and introduces himself, and they start a conversation. And the man that's passing out the tracts now says, "Well, about 2 years ago, I come on this corner and a man give me a tract. And I read it, and I did what was contained in it." That was 2 years ago. To make a long story short, after that there was two men who stood on that corner passing out tracts. We need to preach the word in season and out of season with all long suffering and teaching. Peter says in 1 Peter 3:15, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to anyone or everyone who asks you the reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 2, "And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others." This comes from the crowd. They will be able to teach others, and it'll be a perpetual cycle so that we all get out there and teach what needs to be taught. Everyone needs salvation, just as Cornelius needed it, just as his family and friends needed it. Everyone we come in contact with out in the world needs salvation. What is your attitude towards your personal work? Remember the words of Jesus when he was talking to his disciples in Matthew 9. And he said, "The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest." There's a lot of work that we can do. Cornelius started it by inviting his friends and relatives. What do we do? I hope the lesson has been beneficial to you. A little bit different, but still it's something that we need to consider. Cornelius was a wonderful man. He did a lot of work. And the fact that he started by inviting his friends and relatives to the meeting with Peter and heard the gospel for the first time. If there's anything that we can do to assist you, whether you're a Christian or not a Christian, whether you have error in your life that you need to make right, whatever we can do, won't you come while together we stand and while we sing.